Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the hope and really the expectation that we have in Christ now because of the resurrection. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, that we would come to know you in a closer and more intimate way. Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we would understand your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your power. Lord, in ways that we've never understood before. Father, please bless this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, And Peter. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, hey, this is Resurrection Sunday. This is supposed to be about Jesus rising from the dead, not about Peter. Well, you know, it's all about Jesus rising from the dead. But today we're going to do something a little bit different, and that is we're going to consider the resurrection of Christ through the eyes of Peter and how we might be able to relate to Peter and how that might change the way that we relate to the resurrected Christ. Last week, you know, we saw that Peter and the 11 traveled with Jesus right before he was crucified from Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem from Ephraim. And they had actually been spending 3.5 years with him, traveling with them, eating with them, hanging out, you know, day in, day out. And we also considered how they were all too busy arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, right? Too busy arguing about that, concerned about those things, than to hear what Jesus had been teaching them. And that not only kept them from being prepared for Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, but it also caused them to have no faith in Jesus after his crucifixion. When he was crucified, all of their hopes were dashed. And they didn't believe that he was going to rise from the dead. Although he told them repeatedly that he was going to be crucified and that he would rise from the dead. And consider this, Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, they weren't listening. So it was like they never heard Jesus say that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. But it was God in the flesh speaking to them. They should have been listening intently, right? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you? I would hope we would. But also consider this, that when Jesus was tempted to turn rocks into bread, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus is God. He came to earth, became a man, born of a virgin, in order to die for our sins. But he was still God. He never stopped being God. He will always be God. So when they heard Jesus speak, every word they were hearing was proceeding from the mouth of God. But they were too preoccupied with their own agenda to focus on his words. Just like so many of us, right? We don't always pay attention to what the Lord says, and that causes problems in our lives. You know, what most of you have on your laps, the Bibles or the laptops or tablets or smartphones or whatever, that with the Bible app, that you're looking at the Bible app right there, understand that is the very Word of God. The inerrant, infallible Word of God that we have when we're reading the Bible, that's what we're reading. When we're hearing it taught, that's what we're hearing, is the Word of God. See, we should be paying close attention when we're reading the Word, when we're hearing it taught. You know, we should be hanging on every word that we hear or read, right? We should be ready to understand and apply it to our lives. Peter was there with the 11, hearing Jesus, everything that he said, everything that he taught. In fact, Peter was one of the three closest followers. Remember, it was Peter, James, and John. They went everywhere with Jesus. And remember, Peter, he was the one that asked, when Jesus asked all the 12, hey, who do you say that I am? Remember, Peter was one that answered, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was in Matthew 16:16. And you know, Jesus let Peter know at that point that, hey, Peter, that wasn't because you figured this all out. It wasn't because somebody else told you. This is because God the Father revealed this to you. Now, Peter's there with all the other guys, and they're always arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You think Peter's head might have started to swell a little bit right then? You're that, guys? Yeah, God reveals stuff to me. Now we know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Yeah. But Peter hadn't been paying attention. In that same chapter, just a few verses later, Peter actually rebukes Jesus for saying that Jesus was going to go to the cross, be killed, and rise again the third day. Remember, that's where Peter tells Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, can you imagine how messed up you have to be in your thinking to rebuke God? But yet, how many of us do that when God allows something difficult in our lives? God, that's not fair. We're telling God, you made a mistake, God. You're wrong for doing this, for allowing this in my life. We do that. We can get pretty messed up in our thinking. But look what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said that being killed and rising from the dead should never happen to Jesus in Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now you talk about popping somebody's bubble, right? One minute, Peter, God is revealing stuff to you. And the next minute, you're being led by the devil. I wouldn't be surprised that the other guys at that moment looked at Peter and went, greatest in the kingdom, huh, Pete? Yeah, no, I don't think so. Now, here's the thing, though, and it really goes to the heart of what I think God is wanting to say to us. Do you think if Jesus ever said something like that to you, get behind me, Satan, do you think that would stick? Man, wouldn't it? Oh, I'll bet that never left Peter's mind. I bet that was always on the back of his mind. But as it got closer to the crucifixion, Peter was still getting it wrong. Remember at the Last Supper? Yeah. And Jesus went around the table and did the job of a servant, washing the disciples' feet. And at first, Peter wouldn't let him. And in John 13:8-9, it says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Though Peter, he got it wrong there because he wasn't paying attention to what Jesus had been saying, but he did love Jesus. He wanted to be close with him. Well, not just my feet, Lord, but give me a whole bath. I want to be close with you. And folks, understand this. I always take comfort in stuff like that. I relate to Peter so much, man, saying some of the dumbest things in the world. I always walk away from talking to people going, I can't believe I said that. But think about this. Even if we don't get it right all the time, we don't understand everything about Jesus, we don't understand everything about the Bible or salvation, if our desire is to draw close to Jesus, folks, He'll honor that desire. He knows our heart. You know, if we'll draw near to him. Folks, James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's certainly part of drawing near to God, repentance. But if we will draw near to him, he promises he will draw near to us. Jesus, he washed Peter's feet and he explained to all of them what it meant. And then he prophesied about one of them betraying him. And Peter, sitting a little ways away, he got John's attention, who was leaning on Jesus, said, hey, who, man, who? And so John, you know, leaves the door, he's talking to Jesus, and eventually it comes out, well, it's going to be Judas Iscariot. And then Jesus warned Peter that he would betray him three times that night. And in Matthew 26, 34 and 35, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Yeah, us too. We'll die with you. Peter loved Jesus. And I believe that he really believed that he would die for Jesus. But folks, when you contradict what the Lord says, you're always in the wrong. God's always right. You're wrong when you're at odds with him. And here we see Peter's self-confidence. And folks, self-confidence will always hinder anyone from trusting the Lord completely. Now, we all know the story. They go out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they go on into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes on a little bit ahead of the three there. And they're going there to pray and to watch and all. And then Jesus prays intensely. Three times he comes back and sees the guys sleeping, right? And then finally the mob arrives. Peter pulls a sword, cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus puts it back on. And they haul Jesus away to his first trial before the high priest. But in Matthew 26, 58, it says, "But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Peter followed Jesus at a distance. That's always a bad thing, following at a distance. But then he was warming himself in the courtyard at the fire of the high priest's servants. And it's always a problem when you're hanging out with the enemies of Jesus. Never a good thing. And then a little servant girl comes up to Peter, asks Peter in front of everyone, "Hey, you're one of those guys with Jesus, right? You're one of his followers, right?" And folks, three times he was asked that, and three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. In fact, the last time he threw in some cuss words and that just to convince everyone that he wasn't with Jesus. In Matthew 26, 74 and 75, it says, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And look at this. "So he went out and wept bitterly." Imagine how Peter felt at that point. Think about that. He not only didn't die to save Jesus as he said he would, but he denied three times that he even knew Jesus, just as Jesus had said. Do you think maybe Peter might have been thinking, "Man, Jesus knew it all along. I must really be led by Satan. He must hate me now so much." You ever feel like that? Huh? I mean, really, think about that. Haven't you felt like that? "I have let the Lord down so many times, and this time, oh, this is too much. God must hate me." The next day, Jesus was crucified. And as we saw last week, very few people were there. Only some women and John. We don't read about Peter being there. Now, would you have been there if you were Peter after all you did? Probably not. I don't know if any of us would. I believe Peter was so ashamed of denying Jesus that he just couldn't be there. And probably convinced that Jesus might say something like, "I told you so." Not that Jesus ever did that. You don't ever see him doing that. But again, we're talking about in Peter's mind, what he was thinking. I'm sure that he was so guilt-ridden, so ashamed, that he probably thought that Jesus should say, "I told you so," right? How many times have you beat yourself up thinking that, "Oh, God should just smite me. God, he's not going to listen to me. In fact, he shouldn't listen to me. Man, I've been so bad. I've sinned so much. I've done this horrible thing again." Peter hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. Traveled with him, ate with him, one of the inner circle, said he was ready to die for Jesus, but when it came right down to it, he denied Jesus, not once, but 3 times. Imagine what it was like for Peter from that point on, for 3 days, agonizing over his failure. Jesus was dead. He couldn't apologize. He couldn't even try to make it right. But Sunday changed everything. In Matthew 28, 1 through 4, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Notice who's there. Some women. None of the guys. And especially Peter. Peter was not there. Nobody was expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. Nobody. Those women went there not to greet Jesus, you know. Hey, happy resurrection day, Lord. They brought spices to anoint his body. Mark 16, 5 through 8. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Look at this. But go tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They didn't even stop to chat about what they saw. Remember, these are women. Security team, I'll need an escort afterwards. But they went straight to the guys. They didn't stop chatting, nothing. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, think about that. Was the angel saying that Peter was no longer a disciple of Jesus? Is that what he was saying? Imagine you're Peter. John 20, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And again, imagine you're Peter. Mary Magdalene gets there and tells you and John, an angel said, "Jesus is risen. And the angel said to go tell them. And Peter, he mentioned you by name. Really? Yeah, go tell his disciples and Peter. Ooh. Think about how Peter felt right then. I mean, there would have been all kinds of things going on in his mind. Maybe he was thinking, "I'm not one of the disciples anymore. Tell his disciples and Peter? Really?" Mary wasn't convinced yet that Jesus was really risen. But how do you think... how do you think this hit Peter, though? Oh, no. Man, if Jesus is alive, he knows I denied him. I'm doomed, man. I'm toast. It's real possible he thought that, huh? In John 20, verses 3 through 7, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John's writing this, he's got to let you know that he outran Peter, right? He came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together at a place by itself. So get that picture. John the Apostle, he gets there first. He stops at the entrance. What could this mean? Look at that. What's going on? But Peter gets there, goes right in, man. That's Peter. Just goes right in. And where it says, and he saw, that means that Peter observed. He looked at closely. He considered what he saw when he was looking at the linen cloths, the empty tomb, the handkerchief, all of that. And then that gave John the boldness to go in. Well, Peter didn't get vaporized. I guess I can go in. I want to check this out too. So verses John 20:8-9 says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, John went in, he saw the evidence, and it backed up the testimony of the women. And even though they still didn't understand yet that this is exactly what the Old Testament scriptures had foretold, John saw this and he believed. At that point, he believed that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now, we know after that, Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those two disciples went back and he told the 11. They told all the guys there, and the guys still refused to believe. And that night, Jesus appeared to all the guys that were gathered together and rebuked them for not believing what the scripture said and everything he told them. Well, Thomas wasn't there, and a week later, Jesus appeared to them again, and this time Thomas was there. And I'm sure after Jesus appeared and Thomas was there, you know what, I'm never ditching church again. I ditch church, Jesus shows up in person, I'm going to be there every Sunday. And we know from Luke and 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus appeared personally to Peter before that. But there's no record of the conversation. But I am sure, knowing Jesus, that is one of forgiveness, one of encouragement and reconciliation. But Peter still wasn't in the place spiritually or mentally even that he needed to be. He's there at the Sea of Galilee with the guys, and John 21:3 says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Oh, you could do a whole sermon about that verse right there. You try and work, do anything without Jesus, you're going to come up empty. But we don't know why they went. There's a lot of speculation. Maybe just to pass time. Remember, they were supposed to be there in Galilee waiting for Jesus. He was going to appear to them. Maybe to earn a few dollars. But it's been pointed out that the language that Peter used could mean that he was going back to fishing. Remember, he used to be a fisherman before Jesus called him. Whatever the case, he's still down. He's still not ready to obey the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. They fished all night, caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus stands out there on the shore, and they're only maybe 100 yards out. They don't know it's Jesus. And he asks them if they caught anything. And, no, nothing. You know, we got skunk. And Jesus tells them, hey, you know, boys, cast your nets on the other side. And they do, and they caught so many fish, they couldn't bring the net into the boat. And John, the perceptive one, he leans over, hey, Peter, that's Jesus. It's the Lord. We know Peter, he puts on his robe, he plunged into the water, he swam to shore, and Jesus had already made things ready for breakfast. And after breakfast, Jesus dealt with Peter. And it's interesting that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter really loved him. Three times, Peter answered that he did. And I see that as God's grace. Peter messed up three times, big time. And God gives him the opportunity three times to profess his faith. Yeah. And folks, each time though, when Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Each time, Jesus said, well, then feed my lambs. Then tend my sheep. Then feed my sheep. Folks, and here's the thing. Jesus is basically showing Peter that he was completely forgiven. Think about that. And that Jesus would even use Peter to care for Jesus' sheep. And if he really loved Jesus, then Jesus would tell him, hey, forget about the fish, man. You got to do what I've called you to do. Go minister to my sheep. Now, can you imagine how Peter felt right then? Huh? You've been down, so down. You messed up so bad. You'd failed the Lord so miserably. All the failures, the guilt, the shame. Now he's totally forgiven. It's all gone. He's not only forgiven, but Jesus was treating him as if he had never sinned, never had denied him, never failed. Jesus loves me. He even wants to use me in his kingdom. How awesome. Think about that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I believe he's coming soon. But now, through his Holy Spirit, he is reaching out to us, to each and every one of us, with a heart of love, compassion, desiring to forgive us, to cleanse us, to bring us into a close, personal relationship with him, removing every bit of sin, every bit of guilt and shame, every stain of sin, and having that relationship with him that's unhindered. No matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you failed in the past, the fact that Jesus not only forgives Peter, but then treats him like he's never sinned. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to care for my sheep. Folks, think about what that means. Jesus loves his sheep. He loves us so much that he went to the cross and died for us. And now he's turning over that responsibility of caring for his sheep to Peter, who had failed him so much, but he was so forgiven. He was so cleansed of that. He was so restored. He'll use each and every one of us, folks, if we'll just surrender to him. Like Peter, he has something for each of us to do while we wait for his return from heaven. He'll use us. We just have to surrender. Jesus is risen. He lives. He loves. He's reaching out to each of us, folks, every one of us, no matter how much you and I have failed him, no matter how much we've sinned against him, he loves us. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you. And today, this morning, if you find yourself separated, if there's any distance between you and the Lord, he wants to get rid of that distance. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, he wants you to do that today. He wants you to come to him because he died for you. He loves you. He wants to cleanse you and have a relationship with you. And if you did that at some time and you strayed away and now you're here, well, it's Easter. I should come to church. But in the back of your mind, you're really hoping that the ceiling doesn't fall down on you. Oh, man, I'm just kind of sneaking in with God's sheep, and I know, boy, that he's probably ready to hit the smite button on me or toast me. Nothing could be further from the truth. God put on your heart to come today to hear this message and let you know he loves you. And it doesn't matter how you have messed up, how you have sinned against him in the past. He loves you. He died for you, and he wants to forgive you. But you have to surrender to him. You have to put your faith in him, that he did die for you, that he did rise from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you that you allowed him to die in our place. And oh, Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, proving that you were pleased with his sacrifice for us. We thank you for the resurrection and the things that we see in your word after the resurrection and how you restored Peter, how you care for each and every one of us. You've said in your word that if we just admit our sin to you, agree with you that we've sinned, that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, right now I pray for each and every person here that no matter what, whether they've never known you or whether they have known you at one time and walked away or allowed sin to get in the way, I pray that you have spoken to each and every one here. And Lord, that those that need to would just right now, in the quietness of their hearts, pray and ask for forgiveness from you based on what Jesus did for them. And that you would come into their lives right now. You'd fill them with your spirit. That you would help them to live for you. Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen.